And so tonight we come to Numbers 35. Numbers 35. Now if you'll recall, in the previous chapters, especially chapter 34, we got a preview of the land. And God has dealt with the allocation of the land unto the 12 tribes of Israel. And now in chapter 35, he's going to deal with the Levites. And what we might call the Levitical cities. Now you'll remember that God gave every tribe an inheritance in the land with the exception of who? The tribe of Levi. Why? God said, I am your inheritance. And so they're not going to get a specific area, a specific piece of land for them to congregate on and to corporate on in the land of Canaan. But everybody got to have somewhere to live, don't they? Amen. Whether it's here or Belize or Thailand or somebody's got to have everywhere to live, somewhere to live. And so it is with them. Now, I want you to look back, if you will, in Numbers 18, just for a moment and see, let's remind you of what God said about the tribe of Levi. Numbers chapter 18 and verse number 20, he has said there, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance. He's talking about Aaron now and his descendants in their land. Neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth, the tithe in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. Why? Because that was the Levites' job. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel, they, the Levites, have no inheritance. But even though they had no inheritance, meaning they had nothing to put their name on, yet they needed a place to live, and God is going to, now remember now, they're fixing to go into the land. They're fixing to go, they're right on the east side of Jordan, they're going to cross here, just as soon as we get through Deuteronomy, they're going across, which Deuteronomy just takes a couple of days to do the talking there, even though it'll take us 34 chapters in services, they're fixing to go in. Going to tell the children of Israel their responsibility toward the Levites because they have no inheritance. Now, as you go through the book of Exodus and through the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to see a pattern develop, and that pattern is this. God will talk about the inheritance of the tribes, and usually the very next chapter he will talk about the Levites and that which is to be theirs, as a gift and a provision from the rest of the tribes of Israel. And so, chapter 35 deals with the cities of the Levites, the Levitical cities, and those things that pertain to them. So we want to cover three things quickly in this chapter. First of all, obviously, the residences for the ministers. That's who the Levites are. Look upon them as the ministers. They're the ministers of God. We could call them the preachers, if you will. We'll find when we get to the book of Deuteronomy that the Levites were responsible for teaching the law. The king was to go to the Levite. The Levite was to teach the king the law. And so they had a very specific task, and therefore their residences as ministers, we're going to find, were scattered throughout the land. Amen. Easy to be accessed and to be influential in the land. Then we're going to find in this chapter, those cities also become a refuge for manslayers. The Bible calls them manslayers. We think of that word manslaughter. Manslaughter. Then it talks about regulations for the murderer. There's a difference between a manslayer and the murderer. And the Bible here gives us the differences and the different regulations and responsibilities as pertains to the Levites toward these individuals. All right, let's begin reading in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession, cities to dwell in. And ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the city shall have, they shall have to dwell in. And the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle and for their goods and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about. Now remember, a cubit was approximately 18 inches. So this would be 1,500 feet, right? And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs. So they were to extend 3,000 feet, if you will. So also, verse number 6. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And to them ye shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. And ye shall give with their suburbs. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many ye shall give many, but from them that have few ye shall give few. Every one shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance, or in other words, according to the size of his inheritance which he inherited. And so we see from this, and what we read in the previous chapters of the book of Numbers, that the Levites were to have no corporate existence in Israel. Rather, they were to be dispersed. All the other tribes lived together. Ephraim lived in the boundaries of the tribe of Ephraim. Judah lived within the boundaries of the tribe of Judah. But the Levites were scattered or dispersed abroad throughout the land. Amen. And so, the Bible tells us here that they were to be given, 48 cities. That was the number of the cities, 48. And they were to be given according to the size of the tribe. Now, we know that there were 12 tribes, and so you would figure that each tribe could give 4. However, some of the tribes, we'll find, were small, and some were large. So, God said here that the larger the tribe was to give more cities, whereas the smaller tribes, or the smaller area, were to give fewer. So, it wasn't simply divided up by fours. But every tribe was to give of their cities a city or more unto the Levites and the suburbs that was described around them for their cattle or their possessions. Now, we read in Numbers 18 where that the tithe was to be given unto the Levites. A tithe was to be given unto the Levites. We've talked about it before. There was more than one tithe. But the Levites were to receive one. Why? They had no inheritance. So, they didn't carry money around in pocket like we did. They didn't have a Visa, MasterCard. Their finances consisted sometimes of a little piece of silver or gold, but primarily consisted of what? Animals or goods. So, as they received that tithe and that portion from the tribe, they obviously had to have somewhere to put it. And so, they were to have these what's called suburbs. The land surrounding the city that was given to them, extending out 3,000 feet, that was to be their area for pasture and for storage for their beasts, their animals, and all that belonged and pertained unto them. And the children of Israel, the tribes were to give them unto them. So, there were 48. So, if you look at the little map of Israel, a little small place, you can see that as they were scattered about, there would be easy access pretty much to a Levite any time that a man needed counsel of the law of God or needed to be taught in some way. And I believe that's why God did that. Amen. What he did, He dispersed them among Israel, but yet he isolated them from Israel. They had no inheritance, amen. Now that's the way we are. I want to tell you, the Bible says we don't have an inheritance in this life. Amen. I thank God for everything I got, but everything I got, I'm leaving somebody else. That's not God's inheritance for me. You know what the Bible teaches? That he is our inheritance, just as he was to the Levites. We don't have any possession here, amen. But we've got a greater possession, amen. And that possession lies in him. And Jesus said that you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Well, that's just the way the Levite was. He was in the midst of Israel, but yet he had no inheritance, amen. He was isolated. He had no corporate strength whatsoever, but yet he was basically the most important person that was in the land of Israel. And so it is today for the children of God. Now let's think about the nature of these cities. The cities obviously were to dwell in, and then the suburbs were for their livestock. Amen. And so God makes it very plain here that there was a necessity associated with these cities. When we come to the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 17, it's going to deal with the Levite teaching the people the law and teaching the king the law. That is going to be their responsibility. But not only in teaching of the law that has been given in the book that is being put together at this very time, but also laws concerning judgment, as we will see concerning the manslayer and the murderer. And so, simply understand that the Levites had no tribe of their own per se, no central place that they dwelt, but they were scattered abroad amongst their brethren, so that any man might have easy access to a Levite, that he might have easy access to the teaching of the law. Now remember, not everybody had a New Testament carried in the pocket, but it wasn't a New Testament, obviously. Nobody had a Pentateuch, let's put it that way, the first five books, to carry in their pocket. How's a man going to find out what God said about the law? He's going to go to a Levite, isn't that right? Amen. And so that's why they were scattered about like that, and they were the teachers. And even though these 48 cities and suburbs were given to them, you've got to understand, still what they received was less than 0.1% of all of the land of Israel. So really you can say they didn't have any inheritance. Amen. People might say, well, they did receive inheritance because they got these cities. No, these cities came from the individuals. They didn't come from God. God's ordering them to give them to them. Now you remember, they ain't got to do it. They can be rebellious, which is the way people are. Amen. People ain't got to give to the church. But the only way only state that they're in will be one of rebellion, amen, because God has called us to be givers. And so God has put that upon the children of Israel. And the Levites have a very small portion in that land simply to exist on. And they failed at it, I can tell you. You read the minor prophets, especially in Malachi, you find where they forsook the Levites. Levite had to go out into the field and glean like a poor man in the corners of the field. He had to do whatever he could to scrap and survive. Why? Because they didn't take care of the Levite. Oh, what a condemnation. Amen. All right. Now, the next verses, verses 9 through 34, kind of run together. So I want to read them all. By that I say, one verse it may be talking about the manslayer. The next verse it may be talking about the murderer. But we're going to read these, and then we'll distinguish between the refuge and the regulations concerning them. Verse 9, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint ye cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person, look at this, at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities, shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side of Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. Now notice this. Where are they at now? They're on the east side of Jordan. He said, you're going to give three cities over here, but you're also going to give three cities where? In the land of Canaan. He's still referring to the land of Canaan as that land of promise. Those two and a half tribes are on the other side. But God in His grace gives them three cities for refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or hath cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone, or with wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall die at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return to the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. You shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the high priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Now look at that. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit. Why? Wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. All right, now let's go through this quickly. He said 48 cities were to go to the Levites. Of those 48 cities, six were to be labeled and advertised as cities of refuge. When we go to the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of Joshua, you find those cities named, and those names are really quite significant in their meaning, but we don't have time to cover all of those. Suffice it to know that there were six. There were three on this side of Jordan, and there were three on the other side of Jordan. So what was their purpose? Their purpose was this. They were places of litigation. They were places of judgment where that a man, if he was involved in a death of some kind, if he had some part in it, a judgment could be made upon him of whether or not the act that he was involved in was one of manslaughter, the one who's identified as manslayer here, or if he was a murderer. And so here's the case, and it made it pretty clear there. If two people were out in the field working, and were chopping wood, and the axe head flew off of an axe and hit the fellow next to him in the head, and he died, then that individual who had lost the axe head while he was working was to run right then to the nearest city of refuge. And that word refuge also implies protection and safety. And once he got in the gates of that city, then nobody could bring retribution or revenge upon him for the slaying of that individual. Because already in ancient times, all the way back in the Genesis, into the book of Genesis, was the concept of what is known as the Goel. He's referred to here as the revenger or the avenger. And here's how it worked, according to the law of the day. If somebody killed me, then Jay, being my brother, was obligated to find that individual and to take that individual's life. Now, to us, that might be some form of vigilantism. Amen. Now, I want you to understand something. Now, we don't have that right today. That's not a part of the economy of Christ. But now you've got to remember that the children of Israel did not live in a democracy. They lived in a theocracy. And so this was a part of the law of God, and this was His way of not only protecting the innocent guy or the man who accidentally killed somebody from dying, but it was also God's way of making sure that the guy who committed deliberate murder did die. And so the cities of refuge were set up so that when an individual died because of the accidental work of another man, that fella could run and have a place of safety from the guy who was going to be on his heels shortly to kill him, take his life, until the Levite and congregation there could hear the matter and judge the validity of it and either spare this man's life or else he was to lose his life if he was a murderer. Now, what happened? You see, if a man's chopping wood and the axe handle flies off and kills somebody, well, he's still guilty. He did it. That's what we call manslaughter in our land today. He would be negligent. Why? Well, the courts today would say he should have made sure that axe head was on there safely. OSHA would have wrote a great big document about it. Amen, wouldn't it? Yeah, they would. So he was negligent, and he was guilty, and what he did cost a man his life, but he didn't do it with malice. He didn't do it with enmity, and he didn't do it with hatred, and he didn't lie in wait to deliberately take that man's life. So even though he is guilty, yet God does not put the sentence of death upon him, but there is a price to pay. The price to pay is this. What is it? He must remain in that city of refuge. If he's found guilty of manslaughter, yes, he was negligent. He was the one who caused this man's death, but he didn't deliberately do it. It was an accident. He didn't mean to do it. You know, we like to use those excuses. I didn't mean to. But guilt is guilt, and so it has to be dealt with. So that man, at that point, when he's determined to be a manslayer, he must remain in the city of refuge. Now, did you notice in there that the Bible said that if he goes out the gates of that city, and that avenger, that man's brother who was killed there, sees him and slays him, it's his own fault. It's his own fault. That the man who takes his life, the avenger, is not to be considered to be a murderer. Because why? Said the man should have stayed in the place of safety. The place of God's provision. Amen. Amen. Now, what's the lesson from the cities of refuge? And I've covered it very quickly. Simply this. Simply this. I, you might say, became a sinner through the action of another. I didn't become one through an act of my own, but yet I have been determined guilty because of my status and because of my eventual actions. But not only that, I've passed that same curse on to my son. And we've all been recipients of it, you see. And so we're guilty before God. The Bible says in Romans 3, let all mouths be stopped. And the world become guilty before God, because it is. All sin and come short of the glory of God. But yet, you see, God made a way that even though I unwittingly have become a sinner, even though I unwittingly have become guilty, certainly not my desire to be a sinner, but man can't help it, he's born that way. It's not my desire, but God made a way for me. He made a place of refuge for me. So that if I will flee to that place of refuge, then the Avenger will not take my life. Huh? Well, what is that refuge? Well, those cities of refuge can be nothing other than a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 18, verse 10, the Bible says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." Listen, "the righteous runneth into it and is saved." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 18, he talks about those two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. He says that we might have a strong consolation, comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Interestingly, that the Bible uses that language in that very section of Hebrews where it's talking about the children of Israel. I believe that they understood, Paul understood, that these cities of refuge were a picture of the Lord Jesus, whom we, through our unwitting guilt, our undesired guilt, but yet our manifest guilt, could run to and be saved. Be saved from who? The Avenger. Well, now who's the Avenger? Well, we might say, it's the devil. No? It's not the devil. Who is it? It's God. God literally, my friend, saved us from Himself. He saved us from the wrath to come. Whose wrath? The devil's? No. God's wrath. Hell is not the wrath of the devil. Hell is the wrath of God prepared for the devil. Matthew 25 says, I want to tell you something, neighbor. If you noticed right here, in the last verse of that chapter, and the one even previous to that, it makes it plain that when blood is spilt, that it does what? It pollutes the land. That, and I mean, you can see that through the prophets. First, he talks about the penalty for the murderer. What was it? Not the manslayer, the murderer. The penalty for the murderer was death. You know, and we can find all kinds of arguments about capital punishment today, and it's not a pleasant thing. But I want to tell you, in God's economy, in the Old Testament, capital punishment was a reality, and it had to be practiced. Now, we deal with, when we think of capital punishment, we think about punishment, don't we? For the individual that perpetrated the vicious crime or whatever it was. But you know what America doesn't think about? They say, well, it's not a deterrent to crime, but I won't tell you what it is. It's what God said. It's the penalty for murder. Because you see, when the penalty is executed, then it prevents the pollution of the land. Did you notice the word polluted that he used there in the latter part of the chapter there? In that he said that whenever blood was shed and there was not some execution of judgment for that shed blood, then that land became polluted. And it became an offense. Why? Why? Because the last verse said that God dwells here. God's going to live with these people in this land. Neighbor, they're not living there alone. God chose to put His name in this land, and God is going to live there with these people. And so he said that murderer was to pay the price for the blood that he shed. Well, wait a minute. What about the manslayer? He shed blood also, even though he didn't mean to. That blood was shed in the ground. How come he doesn't have to die? Huh? He has to stay in the city of refuge the rest of his life, or what? Until the high priest dies. Now, who is the high priest? The high priest, he is the He represents the people as the priest, but he also is the representative of the people. And so when the high priest dies, atonement is being made through his death for that blood that was shed. But the murderer had no atonement. Why? Because what he did was what? A deliberate thing. I want to tell you, the Bible doesn't talk about atonement for deliberate sins in God's theocracy. But there was penalty for sin. Amen. And so, the high priest's death took the place of the death for this man. Just like the death of Christ, who became our high priest. Now, he'll never die again. He's called our high priest, but he did die, didn't he? He's our prophet, our priest, and he's our king. Neighbor, his death sufficed God with reference to us dying because of our guilt before him. Why? Because we fled into the city of refuge. Have you ever heard the expression of being in Christ Jesus? Huh? There's no, therefore now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise God. I won't tell you why we don't have to worry about death. Because we're in Christ Jesus. And there is no prevention from death for the guilty like we are except in Christ Jesus. Amen. So the penalty for the murderer was death. He had to die. Well, what prevented? They had prevention that the others did not commit murder in executing it. You ever hear that before? Well, if you believe in capital punishment and you execute a fella for being a murderer, then the guy who pulled the switch or whatever was a murderer also. Well, not according to the civil law of God. However, God made prevention that bad decisions weren't made. He said, look, nobody is to be determined guilty at the mouth of one witness. More than once the Bible says that at the mouth of two or more witnesses shall a thing be confirmed. The Bible said in the New Testament not to receive an accusation against an elder. It had to be by more than two witnesses. Two or more witnesses was something to be confirmed. And so that prevented the death of the innocent. That's what it was set up for. Now, you and I know that Jesus died through the testimony of liars. And it took them a long time to ever get their stories right. You remember that? I mean, plenty of witnesses came, but they just couldn't get their stories right. Finally, they got two witnesses to say that he was a blasphemer. And so he died. But this was God's provision. Amen. There are a lot of slanderers. I'm telling you, a lot of folks will lie about you, and God said it's going to take more than one person to condemn somebody and make them guilty. There's got to be some evidence, and the congregation of that city and the priest are to make that determining judgment about that man's guilt. And if he is determined to be a murderer, then he is to be executed. If he's determined to be a manslayer, then he's to dwell in safety in the city of refuge the rest of his days, or else until the high priest died. Once the high priest died, he could leave that city of refuge and go back to his home city. And so this is God's judicial system and provision for violence and crime in the land, but also for the innocent, or those who were involved in accidents, if you will. Now, you read the book of Isaiah and a lot in the minor prophets, you're going to find how God talks about blood and murder that takes place in the land of Israel later in the kingdom, and how he condemns them after what he spoke here in this Word of God. And so they, like most people, hear the Word of God. They forget the Word of God. When they do that, they fail to do the Word of God. And so when the blood has been shed and the land has been polluted, there must be a purging of the land. Now what necessitates that is this. Is that when innocent blood is shed, then God must move in judgment because of that blood. The Bible says in Genesis 4, that when Cain slew Abel, he asked him about his brother. Remember, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And he says, "Your brother's blood crying out from the ground." You'll recall when the angels came to go to Sodom, when the Lord came down, he said, "I've come down to see if what's taking place there is according to its cry." And so, when innocent blood is shed, we've got to understand something, people, that it cries out to God. It cries out to God. And if there's not some purging, some way to remove that guilt for that spilled blood, then there's only one thing that we can look for, and that's the wrath of God and judgment because of that spilled blood. Now, I want to tell you, when I think about abortion in this land, when I think about the violence in this land, I tell you, what is it that keeps the wrath of God off of us? Amen. I mean, just getting worse every day. The state of Oregon has, they've already legalized euthanasia. I mean, anybody that feels like they're too sick or don't want to live for whatever reason, maybe all they got to do is go to their physician. Their physician can legally now kill them. The Hemlock Society, that suicidal crowd, they, in the wording of legislation, have changed it so not to mean that one is terminally ill, but they just are not in a state that is desirable, so to say. So what it is now, that determining whether life is fit to be lived is not determined by the individual, but it's determined now by people like the Hemlock Society. Neighbor, what do you think God thinks about that in light of what He says right here about the pollution of the land? Look in verse 33. "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it." You see what he said? The only way to purge the land of the blood that has been shed as a result of murder is that that murderer must pay the penalty. He must die. Now that's sad, that's hard, but I want to tell you, I think God knows a little bit more about it than you and I do. Huh? And I want to tell you, we may think that we can ignore the principles of God, and we do think that today. But I want to tell you, God in His own time, when it gets polluted enough, will move just as He did against the land of Israel. Now, this began way back. God made this truth known in the book of Genesis, chapter number 9. Genesis 9, and verse number 4. First three verses, he tells them there that meat has now become a part of their diet. It would appear that men did not eat beasts before this time, before the flood. But he puts this note in there, verse 4, Genesis 9. "But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Verse 5. Now here's what he said. Here's the consequence. "And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand," look, "of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of a man." What's he saying? We'll read on. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And he's talking about being fruitful and multiplying. Amen. But, he says, listen. He said, if you shed innocent blood in the land, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I'm going to require it at the hand of man. In other words, he's giving civil government the authority to execute capital punishment for the crime of murder. And he said, if you do not do it, he said, I will, look what he said there, I will require it by the beasts. By
the beasts.
Huh? God said, I'll tell you what. You let the fellow think he got away with murder. He said, he just might have a big lion run up his backside one day. God said, I'll take care of it. And then, you know what's interesting to me? When you come to Genesis 10, 11, you find a man, Nimrod, there who became very important. He became very popular. You know why? The Bible said he was a great hunter before the Lord. And this is not Bible, but it is an interesting note. Josephus says that why he was so popular was because he had the ability to kill animals. Huh? Well, why would that be important? Well, because if you had lions and things come around and biting and eating you, neighbor, that'd make that fella pretty important. And obviously, since Nimrod was the rebel and it appeared that all people had rebelled against God, began to build the Tower of Babel, that God was gnawing on them folks. But judgment never changes a person. The only thing that changes a person is coming to meet God. That's it, amen. That's it. So, this chapter deals with those cities that God has given for the Levites to live in. It deals with the place of refuge for one who had been involved in an accidental manslaughter, and then regulations for the murderer, how to provide penalty for murder, for the pollution for murder, and purging the land from the innocent blood that had been shed. Amen.